Stefan was very humble tonight, not joking about his neighboring country. So I thought I could mention the fact that when I moved to Norway many years back, of course I heard a number of stories, being a Swedish person moving to Norway. And one of the stories I heard was, do you know why Jesus couldn't have been born in Norway? Well, the obvious answer is because there couldn't come any wise men from the East. We have already heard about the Brits tonight, and I must confess that I'm a real fan of British humor. One of my favorites is the old British series, Yes, Prime Minister. I'm sure some of you are aware of that. And in a famous episode called The Bishop's Gambit, some of you may even recognize the episode, there is this difficult dilemma that the Prime Minister, Jim Hacker, faces. He gets two candidates presented to him. The problem is that one of them is a theological radical, the other one is a political radical. So it's not an easy choice, and his helping hand in all matters, Sir Humphrey, then suggests one way of explaining the different, the two candidates, and says, you know, you have this choice, and Hacker asks back, do you mean that one of them wants to get God out of the Church of England, and another wants to get the Queen out? Yes, Sir Humphrey answered. And you know, the Queen is inseparable to the Church of England. And then Jim Hacker answers, but what about God? Sir Humphrey answers, I think he is what is called an optional extra. Of course, that's wonderful humor, but it's also a very telling critique, isn't it? That God has become an optional extra of our societies. And even if we are realistic about our own lives, often we treat God as an optional extra in our lives, don't we? So come with me then to just one verse in the Bible that is a very stark contrast to this. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Can you imagine a more striking contrast than that of God being an optional extra, or that of God being the actual rock of our existence? And I would like to invite you this evening to reflect with me on truth, on the context where we are, on the content of truth, and on the consequences of our affirmation of truth. And it's quite clear that, as Stefan indicated, the gospel truth, the truth, is very central to the vision of the forum. We usually focus on the vision of the forum the first evening of ELF, and Stefan has already introduced us to it. But then, what is the crisis of truth? What is actually meant by that? Well, one way of explaining that is to say that there are actually at least three different parts of that crisis. One is the crisis concerning the understanding, the definition of truth. What is the definition and nature of truth? The second part of it is the rejection and suppression of truth in culture and society. And the third part is the suppression and twisting of truth within churches. So the concept, the wider culture, and the churches. When thinking about the topic for this evening, I was struck by John 8:32, where Jesus in the whole chapter of John 8, he confronts the Jewish leaders on the issue of who was he really. And in the midst of that confrontation, we find these well-known verses in John 8, 31, 32, 33, where Jesus actually links three things: truth, scripture, and discipleship. And I think in some way that links, you know, that those links there, scripture, truth, discipleship, they really sums up what is the heart of ELF. We want to grow in our understanding of truth. We need each other. None of us has a full grasp of that, of course. We need to dwell on the scriptures together. We look forward to that in the mornings. And we need to grow in discipleship. And we need to listen to each other. As Jerzy reminded us, you know, we need to listen to other people's stories, life examples as well. So the gospel truth then, being Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus as the one who is the only one. We sang about him, I am Jesus as the only one. There is a Redeemer. What a fantastic song to sing. Thank you for choosing that. I would say that the gospel truth is the defining center of ELF. Without that, there wouldn't be any forum. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be anything uniting us really. We might be interested in topics of today, but we wouldn't be bound together by a commitment to scripture, truth, and discipleship. Sometimes today we debate truth within evangelical circles. We tend to use words like pre-modern, modern, post-modern, and you will hear a lot of that during these days. I would like to take a bit different angle to that and ask, is there maybe the fact that there is the biblical view of truth, maybe is that a very rich view of truth that actually, you know, includes key elements of all those perspectives? So maybe we need to listen more to each other about our understanding of truth than actually sometimes attacking each other for that. We need to listen to try to understand. We need the pre-modern emphasis, whether it's the value of historical traditions, the value of ancient sources. We need the modern emphasis, the value of facts and data. And we need the post-modern emphasis, the value of subjectivity, feelings, and perspectives. So, everything goes back, I think, to the fact that in the Bible, truth is very rich. You know, the Hebrew word for truth means something which is solid, which stands solid there. Even though our perceptions of that truth is limited, finite, and sometimes sinful, but it stands with a solidity that is only God's. So we need to recapture, I think, the rich, biblical, holistic view of truth. So what do we mean by gospel truth? We mean holistic view of truth. Some of us had the privilege, quite a few of us really present here, had the privilege of being present in Cape Town at the Lausanne 3 Congress. And one of the most significant results of that Congress is a document called the Cape Town Commitment. You will find that, you know, in the conference binders there is an outline, which I hope you have found at this moment. Towards the end of the outline there is a reference to the document online, Cape Town Commitment. I do urge you to study that document, to reflect on it, to pray through it. It's very, very challenging. It's very powerful. And it comes in two parts. One is a confession of faith, and the other is a call to action. And the first area of call to action is the area of truth. which is the topic for tonight. Make the case for the truth of Christ in a pluralistic, globalized world. And part of that is also including media. And it was my and Gimlet Collins' privilege to be key contributors in that area. And on the outline, you have a quote from the very first part of this second section. Let's read. Jesus Christ is the truth of the universe. Because Jesus is truth. Truth in Christ is personal as well as propositional. Universal as well as contextual. Ultimate as well as present. Isn't this a wonderful summary? Jesus is the truth of the universe. And again, sometimes we tend to emphasize either or, but it has to be both and here. It has to be both the propositional truth. There is actually truth to be understood. Truth has been revealed in Scripture. But there is also personal truth. Christ offers us an intimate personal relationship with God our Father because of Christ's atoning death. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. So Jesus offers us both salvation and revelation. He who is both the living Word and the one who authorizes the written Word. And as people of the gospel truth, we continuously need to affirm this truth, to proclaim it, and to live by it. And of course, this is easy to say, but it's something we need to pray about, something we need to ask. Can God use this forum for you and me to help us to affirm the gospel truth, to help us to proclaim it? Wherever we are, in our different circumstances, different arenas, different areas of life and service and ministry, and to live by it. I urge you to take this challenge, and I urge myself to take this challenge. Do we actually affirm it, proclaim it, and live by it? This wonderful gospel truth about Jesus Christ, the ultimate and the personal truth. This gospel truth transforms and changes people. I find that a wonderful truth. And you know, in Romans 1, the famous Reformation verse, as you may call it, in Romans 1:16, it's called the gospel is the truth. It's called the gospel is the power of God, the power that changes, the dynamis. It is a power from God. So through being justified, through being forgiven, through being given eternal life in Jesus Christ, we get changed. And other people may get changed. The gospel has the power to change people. We don't have that power. Neither through our, you know, rhetoric or through our discussion or debate or anything we do, whatever it is, how good it is. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power, if we are true to that, it may change people through our actions, through our different approaches and methods, if we are true to the gospel of Christ. And I think it's appropriate at the forum to reaffirm the Reformation truths, especially in Europe today, where that is often a forgotten heritage, a forgotten treasure. Where do we find truth? Well, ultimately in Scripture alone. Where do we find our salvation? Ultimately in Christ alone. How are we saved? Ultimately, by faith alone. What has been called the three great alones, Scripture, Christ, and faith. May we never get tired of teaching this. May we never get tired of proclaiming this, of living in this, of affirming it, sharing it. It is the power of the gospel. At this point, may I refer you, please do not look it up now, but at some point, to check in the resource section Mark Menel's paper on the authority of Scripture. It's a forum paper on the authority of Scripture. It's very well put there. How can we grow in our understanding of the Scripture as the authority for us? But the gospel of Christ not only changes people, but through people, it changes nations. Through the fruits of the gospel. And I sometimes wonder, have we lost sight of this? Have we despaired of Europe? Have we lost the faith that God can actually do something again through us in our time, if that befits God? God is the Lord of history. God is the Lord of nations. He transforms individuals by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of those individuals at certain points in history may turn nations upside down. Maybe something could start, maybe in a very small way, at this forum to change, maybe not a whole nation, well, that may be true as well, but maybe a town, a village, a context where you are. The gospel of Christ changing not just individual people, but context, circumstances, cultures, and ultimately nations. And I would just like to highlight two very, very fascinating case studies from history. They are both from the same time, very different people. One of them being very well known to most of you, I suppose. That is William Wilberforce. You probably know him as the one who was very instrumental in the abolishing both of slavery and slavery trade in the early 19th century in UK. A tremendous influence, he and what is called the Clapham sect. And I think it was 200 years anniversary in 1807. And the film Amazing Grace is a fantastic testimony to that. And it's really quite moving to read how he, time after time, presented a bill in Parliament in London and tried to do it. And he often knew it wouldn't succeed, but still he kept on building alliances, and he tried to really to change the nation, his nation, for the sake of the gospel. The other person, I suppose, quite few of you have heard about, it's a Norwegian contemporary of William Wilberforce, but he is a very fascinating character. He was an itinerary preacher, a revival preacher, when this was not allowed. You know, only the minister of the Church of Norway was allowed to preach publicly. He was at the same time a businessman, he was an entrepreneur, he started new businesses. He traveled around, people got converted, many, many people, and he started new businesses, connecting those people together. At some point, he even lent money to businesses. So I heard the figure, 2% of all money being lent out during 1 year was from him in Norway. And when you think of that, I think 96% was foreign money. So it was amazing. You know, and still today in Norway, there are some areas where you can find, you know, the fjords in Norway. No, you know them, of course. And if you travel on one side, you can actually, Hauge traveled on this side of the fjord. You can still see the difference between this side and the other side he didn't travel, 200 years afterwards, or more than that. It tells you something of the impact of someone who followed God in his time. We're not called to copy people in the past, but we are called to be inspired by them, to try to think, what is our role? The gospel is still the power of God for individuals and for cultures, contexts, nations. And then we are transformed by the gospel truth as individuals and as Christian communities. Therefore, we are called to transform our cultures. There is an important understanding there of calling, God calling us to transform our cultures because we ourselves have been transformed. And at this point, I would like to underline for you a very illuminating definition of calling by someone present here, Os Guinness, who's going to speak tomorrow night. Calling, Os says, is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. I won't ask you to repeat that one. It's a wonderful summary. It's found in Os's book, The Call. But it's a wonderful expression of how God draws us to himself. The first call of God is to himself. It's not, the first call of God is not out into service. He calls us into himself, to fellowship. And on that basis, we are called to serve God afterwards. I don't know if Os is present here tonight, but we do look forward to listening to you tomorrow, Os. So Europe may once again be transformed by the gospel. I wonder, do we actually believe that? Do we actually have that belief to God that it's possible also in our generation or in a coming generation? I think we are too often hit by despair in Europe, too often hit by negative thoughts. We shouldn't be, you know, unrealistic, but we do believe in God, who is the rock of our whole existence. So the gospel truth is a consistent and coherent worldview, to continue at the outline. We live in a pluralistic context of competing worldviews, and we need to understand how to communicate the Christian faith as a coherent story, consistent and coherent story. We need to rediscover and reaffirm the fact that we both believe in the clarity of the scriptures and in the centrality of Christ. That was another of the two very central tenets of the Reformation time. We affirm the clarity of Scripture and the centrality of Christ. I find that very challenging because so much of theology challenges that today. Do we believe it? Is it just a treasure from the past? Or do we actually affirm it as something that we joyfully affirm and proclaim and live by? The wonderful thing is, when we look at the Bible comes to us as a consistent story, as a wonderful, coherent story. Creation, fall, redemption, the hope. It's a wonderful panoramic view that is painted out for us. And we sometimes lose sight of how unique that picture is among all the worldviews in today's world. Maybe we need to rediscover the big picture of the Bible. It really makes sense. The whole panoramic view makes sense. And it also makes sense as a worldview to bring with us into different sectors of society. And that's part of what we have been concerned with at the forum, to try to think, if all truth is God's truth, when? Then it should be applied in different areas. Applied, and it could be discussed, could be debated, listening to each other, learning from each other, because we all want to learn from the Word of God. It's also important that we apply this, you know, the worldview as spectacles, as the filter that we look into today's world with. And, you know, we are overwhelmed by media messages every day. And in the in connection with the Cape Town Congress, we started a resource page called engagingmedia.info. And I would like to mention that for you as a resource page for engaging media messages, various media messages. It has just started, But it's some very good stuff there, contributed by various forum people, about how to engage as a Christian with news, with documentaries, with movies, with advertising, with social media. We do need to think through how do we engage media. Because the Bible gives us a consistent and coherent worldview, we need to think about how to apply that into our preaching, into our teaching. And I think it was Don Carson who used the word worldview evangelism. I think we also need to use the word worldview preaching. You know, when people come into our churches, they get a glimpse, they get a section of what we believe in. But, you know, we should paint the whole picture more often, I think, also for regular churchgoers. Do we need to rethink, restructure, and maybe relaunch our preaching and teaching approaches to fit the increasing biblical literacy of our time? The Bible gives us a consistent and coherent worldview. Let's move on to the next. The gospel truth corresponds to reality. And one of the things I learned from Acts 17, and some of my students asked me whether I can speak on other topics than Acts 17. Acts 17 tells us something about that Paul was there in the middle of a pluralistic context, and he, you know, simultaneously affirmed both Stoicism and Epicureanism as what you may call half-truths. In the same way, we are called to affirm elements of truth when we meet elements of truth in different worldviews today. Sometimes we tend to throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater, to use this wonderful English expression. You know, it's sometimes we tend to reject more than we should reject. The gospel truth is based on the fact of the resurrection. We can affirm the resurrection both as a fact and as a hope. And it's enough in this context to refer you to 1 Corinthians 15, a wonderful panoramic view of what it means to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. For me personally, this has been, you know, come true to me. I went through the experience of losing my dad, 90 years old, a retired pastor, 2 months ago. And in the midst of the sorrows of that, I could affirm the truths of a passage like Romans 8, you know, saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is not to ignore sorrow, it's not to ignore the loss, but it is the midst of that to affirm the ultimate reality, that is the hope that is based on the fact of the open grave, the fact of Jesus showing himself for the disciples, the fact of a Christian church growing forth. I would like to show you a little clip about this. It's from the Damaris resource talking about, you will hear more about Damaris later on in LF. It's a resource ministry producing resources for various arenas. And this is about talking about Jesus, about the resurrection. To live in the light of the resurrection. And let's move, we are moving towards the end now of my talk here. And I think we need to place this wonderful message of the Bible alongside today's culture. Because that is also what the forum is about, to see, you know, how to build bridges from the Bible to our culture. And often when I watch or read the news, I'm struck with how realistic a biblical view of humanity is. It explains the news stories on a deeper level for me. It explains the nature of humanity in a way that no other worldview does. But we need to listen to other people and to listen perceptively. We started with British humor, what is more fitting than towards the end to have some American humor? So let's watch a little video from the film Ants. The whole clip finishes with, "Oh, I'm insignificant with an attitude," with a positive attitude, as if that should help, you know. So again, I'm just wondering, what would be your response to someone presenting the views of life and humanity that we got pictured here, you know, in a humorous form, but still much more serious than we think in the first, you know, you heard the voice of Woody Allen and you know some of his works, I suppose, some of his films. So how do we respond to the views of humanity with the gospel truth? "The gospel truth shall set you free." May I refer you to my blog where I've just published some resources for further exploration and discovery. You find the address at the end if you want to pursue that. But I have a challenging question for all of us. Is God an optional extra? Or is God my rock, my refuge, and my deliverer? I think we'll just stop for a moment and just in prayer ask ourselves that before the worship band comes back. Let's be silent in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, so many people around us in today's culture treat you as an optional extra. Fill us with a burden for them and help us not to treat you like that. We confess you, we affirm you as our rock, our refuge, and our deliverer. We pray that you will guide you, that you will guide us in your truth and teach us. For you are God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen.